controversial or, yeah. When I'm controversial when it comes to truth, because sometimes truth is controversial, right? Things that we declare from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, you might say an amen to it and agree with it, but there are many people who will just utterly disagree and they want to throw it out from here and they will call you names for it. Even Christians, I do know, some Christians who will disagree utterly about things that I say, but then I utterly tell them this is not my opinion because our opinions die with us. There are certain things that are eternal. Our job as Christians is to be faithful to the things that God has given us and just pass them along. Whether people like it or reject it, that's not our problem. And God is always faithful, and He always does things in people's hearts that we cannot do if we end up preaching eternally to them. So let's leave God do His work. Now, one of the things we're going to do tonight is we're going to also hear scripture read in the original language. Now, sometimes we read it, so that's a treat, isn't it? And we're blessed to have so many languages amongst us. And we're going to read it in its original form because I think it does something to the soul. Now, the Bible is the inspired word of God, inerrant, life-transforming, and we believe in it. And it was written in Greek and Hebrew. Those were the original languages. So, and we're blessed to have so many translations in front of us, you know. And so many people in this world don't have what we have today, what we are holding. It is a privilege to own a Bible. Don't ever take it for granted. You know, I used to be involved in smuggling. Yeah, that's a very, you know, that's a controversial thing, right? I think smuggling is utterly wrong. You know, because everybody who thinks about smuggling, they think about drugs, they think about, you know, those. I'm not talking about that. These are all wrong and people need to go to jail for it. What I mean is there were some countries that was illegal to bring Bibles in. And there was an organization, a Christian organization that I worked with, and we used to put some Bibles in our pockets and then in places that I cannot share from the pulpit. But eventually we delivered these Bibles to these countries in the languages that people could read. And it was amazing to see the very first thing they did, they took some pages and ripped it so that everybody can read the Bible at the same time, but different passages, and they exchanged the pages with one another the next week, saying, hey, I've read the Gospel of Matthew, now I'm going to give you Luke, give me Matthew. You know, we take things for granted in this country. And for me to see all this happening within contexts that are real, it gave me the zeal next time to carry double the amount that I was carrying. And I wasn't the only one, but many, many people are still doing this. And the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ, is growing beyond our comprehension. So do not look at buildings that are empty in this nation. Look at souls that are being transformed. We don't want people to come to church to be church. We want people to come to church to find God or be filled with God. It makes all the difference. Now, I want to go also to the Christmas story. You know, I've not this Christmas or this season, I chose to tell the Christmas story in a whole different way. And in order for us to understand the Christmas story, we must understand history. And unfortunately, if you separate world history from the Christmas story, then you will never be able to see the greatness of the story as it's recorded in the Bible. You know, the Christmas story already was being predicted in the Garden of Eden. Remember the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden? And of course, you know, God never punished human beings. You know, there was a sacrifice that was offered. But it's interesting, the serpent, who takes many forms, by the way, he can appear in a form, or she can, or it, or whatever it is. It can appear in the form of an angel and deceive many people. And he was trying to deceive the very first creation, the precious creation of the world, Adam and Eve. And somebody asked me recently, do you still believe in that story? I said, more than ever. When I look at yourself when I look at you and I look at myself, I say that story makes more sense today than ever. I said, look at the world today. Look what people are doing. Look at the greed. They said, well, children are innocent. I said, not my children.
I don't know what you're talking about. By the age of two, they were telling me, no! Where's that coming from? Do you understand where I'm going with this? So people were reject the truth of the Bible, especially the sin that entered the world, and where people can just achieve things by themselves. It's just baloney in today's language. How is that translated into Greek? I don't know what the Greek language is for, huh? It's similar, right? But as we move on from that story, what God said to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush your head. And later on, we will see the seed of the woman is Mary's son. And Mary is known as Theotokos, which is the mother of God. And he will crush the serpent's head on the cross when he says it is finished. Now, but a lot of things are happening in history that is preparing for the birth of Jesus. You've got a person like prophet by the name of Micah. He's even telling us a few hundred years before this event happens, what town Jesus is going to be born in. You see, he's going to be born in a little town, not in Rome, not in New York City. There was no New York City back then. I was going to say something, but it's so controversial. And this thing is being recorded, so you don't want to be too controversial, I guess, because we get a lot of wonderful notes on... anyway, so he was not born in Rome. He was not born in Alexandria. And by the way, do you know why we have Alexandria in Egypt? Because that's an important city when we talk about Christmas. You know, Romans dominated world history. There was some time that the Romans dominated it, Babylonians dominated it. But then the Greeks also came into the picture with, of course, Alexander the Great. And then, of course, he went to Egypt and he conquered it and he named the city after himself. So therefore, we have Alexandria. And what happened there over the centuries, over time, a lot of Jews immigrated there in Egypt as refugees or as a place where they could just live and in peace, especially when they were under persecution. And we know that Jesus and his family went to Egypt and lived in Alexandria for a short time because he was being persecuted. All these things are important. But if it wasn't for Alexander the Great, there would be no Alexandria. And Jesus would never have been able to go there as a refugee. Do you understand what God is doing? Nothing happens today. When people say, you know, it's all politics, I say, yes, it is. However, God is accomplishing a bigger purpose that we cannot just put our finger on yet. But in 100 years' time, when we look back, I won't be here, but in 100 years' time, whoever is looking back, they will say, now I understand what God was doing in Syria, which is called in the Bible the land of the Aramaeans. All these things have taken different names, but world history is being shaped by the hands of God. Let's never take that for granted. History belongs to God. My story definitely belongs to Him. So Isaiah comes 700 years before Jesus is born, and he declares the following truth, that the child is going to be given to the world, and he will be called a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting peace. There's one more. Everlasting Father. And therefore, you know, and all this is being predicted 700 years before Jesus is born. Now, how many of you can predict what's going to happen tomorrow? Yeah. I can. I'm going to have hopefully my coffee and my breakfast in the morning with a dark chocolate. Now, that's just a prediction. But the coffee maker might stop working. So we all have hopes, and I think we always have to think about the future. But also, we need to say, as the Bible says, if the Lord wills. We've forgotten that. The ancient generation. I'm not that ancient, I'm going to say. One or two generations ago, Christians always, whenever they talked about the future, they added the phrase, if the Lord wills it. Because if he doesn't, that's part of his plan as well. So the story moves, and we are coming today to the story of the Magi. Magos. I'm trying to put Greek words so that your mom understands as well. Now, Magos, or Magi, means, you know, magicians, to be honest. And we're going to correct some mistakes that we've all done this. You know, how many Magi's there were who came from the East? Three? Yeah, that's absolutely wrong. But, you know, but then that throws the song that we just sang. We three kings of Orient. Now, were they kings? Of course not. They were not kings.
but they were kingmakers. Were there three? Absolutely not. How many? Maybe hundreds of them. Did they travel alone? Absolutely not. They must have had 10 or 15,000 soldiers traveling with them. At least, they had their own cooks and butlers. These men were kingmakers. Now, the reason I say to you, it's not written in the Bible, but if you read the story of the Magi, who have come from the east, mainly from Babylon, now you'll understand, they traveled 800 miles. I mean, that was a long way to travel. I mean, how many of us travel 800 miles to go and worship? Talk about a mile. But these men came simply to worship, strangers, not Christians. And they were extremely respected men in Babylon. So much so that people were afraid of them. And they read stars. And guess who their CEO was? Now, if you go to and study the story of Daniel, not Daniel here, but Daniel there, you will see that there's this Babylonian captivity, right? Where the Jews are taken from Judah and are driven away from their homeland, all the way to Babylon. Because, you know, the kingdom of Israel gets divided into two. You've got Samaria in the north and Judah in the south. The south stays a bit more faithful, but then eventually they're going to lose their faithfulness towards God. And then Babylon is going to come and drive all the elites. The poor is going to stay behind, but all the elites, including a man by the name of a boy, around 14 years old, his name is Daniel. And God gives Daniel an immense gift in Babylon to interpret dreams. And then so much so that one day, and we read the story, I'm not making this up, I mean, it's in Daniel chapter 5, and we see that as you read Daniel's account, you've got Nebuchadnezzar, who really liked Daniel, and then his son comes into the picture, and somehow Daniel is forgotten, but then this king has a dream, a vision, that none of his guys are able to interpret it. All the wise men come, and eventually the queen says, look, there was a guy who was very much liked by your father, his name is Daniel, and why don't you just get him in order for him to interpret what you just saw. So Daniel is brought into the picture. We read his story in Daniel chapter 5, and it's very interesting what happens. This Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret cult problems. Call for Daniel, the queen says, and he will tell you what the writing means. But it is very interesting, the verses that come before it, that says, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. Because the guy was utterly scared of the dream. You know, when you have a terrible dream and no one can really tell you what it is, of course it causes you to be anxious. But the queen says, there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods. Now, they believed in many gods. They couldn't say holy God or the creator of the universe. It says there's a man who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, appointed him chief of the Magi. Isn't it crazy? You can read this and just right go over it. And if you want to know the source of where the Magi came from the east, right? But how did they know about this king Jesus going to be born? God puts a Jew in the court of the king, and not only he makes them the chief of all the Magi. For me, that story is so powerful, and we could just, you know, in every story, every time when we come to the three kings, we go like, oh, hey, three kings, the four, and we forget the bigger picture of what God is doing in history. So what is happening in your life today is not a mistake. And I believe we're all called to just wake up at times and say, life is far bigger than me, I'm not going to waste it. Because God is doing something great for the future, and I'm grateful that He's using fools like me in order to shape the kingdom to come.
And sometimes we forget all these things because we are immersed with the little problems that we're dealing with. And I'm not saying that these little problems are not important, but they are not as important as what God is trying to do in us and through us. And sometimes the little thing that you do can change the history of civilization without you knowing anything. Remember the story of Abraham? Abraham and Sarah? God said, I'm going to give you a child. All right, wonderful. They were an older couple. I mean, one was in their 90s, one was in their 70s. There were no IVFs back then. Even today, it would be very questionable for a 70-year-old, unless you live in Spain, eat Mediterranean food. I don't know. But you know what? It happens, they say. And there was, but it's a big headline on the news. And of course, Sarah starts laughing. I mean, having a child, you know, sure. And God assures us, he says, you're going to have a child and you're going to name him Isaac, which means laughter. And I'm going to have the last laugh. He doesn't say that, but I'm saying it. And of course, they could not wait. He had a lot of wealth. He had to think practically. Who's going to inherit all this wealth? So let's just do what the culture dictates us to do. Let's get Hagar into the picture. And let's get a baby through Hagar. And this is something that everybody did. It was not something exceptional for Abraham to do. With the blessing of his wife, they've got a kid, and they name him Ishmael. After 13 years, Ishmael is born. God, at his own timing, gives them another child, and they call him Laughter, Isaac. And Jesus is from the line of Jacob and Isaac, not from the line of Ishmael. The problem is, all the Arab race comes from the line of Ishmael. Of course, Sarah goes crazy. Take that woman away and her child away. I want to protect mine. Poor Ishmael, I say. And poor Hagar. I mean, they did not ask for this. But one mistake, and people are trying to bring peace to Palestine and Israel today. But my friends, our actions, we might not have big consequences for it today, but it will impact many generations to have. That makes me live in a way that I want to please God more than man. Does that make sense? The Magi from the east, when they heard that a king is born, they got on their camels, soldiers got on their horses, the whole infantry came together, because these men were kingmakers. They took gifts and they traveled for 800 miles to a little city called Bethlehem. Now, before this happens, it is amazing for me that total strangers will go through all this length in order to come and just worship a king. Would you do it? But these men knew who this king was. He was the expected Messiah. And what amazes me is that his own did not recognize him. His own rejected him. Strangers came. And everyone who was rejected by that race are the first ones who are called to worship him. Remember the shepherds? They could not even worship because they had to be with the sheep. They were rejected by the temple, but the angel appears to the shepherds. The Magi come, and this is what the story is. This is how it's recorded in Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, very specific time in history, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report him to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Sure. Oh, the sure word is not there. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had
seen it in the east, when ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, I thought he was born in a manger. Wait a second. When they came to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Kingmakers are bowing to a child. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, the lunatic, doesn't say, but he was a lunatic, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that it had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and younger and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping with a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. My friends, anything that's been uttered as a prophecy, it comes true in Bethlehem, even the death of these children. You know, I know we bring the Magi right into the Christmas story, but they came 2 years after. They are not part of the Christmas story, the birth story of Jesus. Now, at this stage, they are in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph had relatives in Bethlehem. Remember, they came all the way from Nazareth to register because there was a census being taken. So when they ended up in Bethlehem, they were not all by themselves. They had some relatives, and eventually they settled in Bethlehem until later they're going to move back to Nazareth. You know, we call Jesus of Nazareth, but he's also Jesus of Bethlehem. And there, as they've settled in a house, you know, by this time, Jesus is around 2 years old, and he's a toddler. I don't know if he ever said no to his parents, earthly parents. I want to ask him one day. But there, you've got this story, and then when the Magi come, the first thing they go to the palace. Now, of course, Herod had a Roman protection. He had an army, but the army was not there because Rome was under trouble. They had to, you know, the Tiberius, the general, who was feared and known, he retires. So, and then it is from that point onwards, Roman army is just getting weaker and weaker, but they've got large territory to defend. So you've got all these little places that doesn't matter. Rome is taking their soldiers and putting them places that do matter. So Herod, when he sees these three kings with all their army coming, it's not only three kings, I keep referring to them because he's just that culture. Those three, and there were many of them. He really knows who these men are because they are kingmakers. Now he is king. How can be there another king? So therefore he respects them, but also says, let me know where he is so that I can worship him. What he really wants to do is just kill the child. And at that very moment, we know also reading history that Herod's health was not great. He was very, very overweight. He had a lot of diseases going on. And of course, when the Magi go, I mean, the whole town is speaking, the whole Bethlehem. This is a little town, you know? And Bethlehem means house of bread. And Jesus is the bread of life, isn't it? And here you've got, you know, the Magi coming with this great power. So everybody's talking about these Magi. And three of them, some people have names for them, you know? Balthazar, whatever it is, we don't know their names. The Roman church has also claimed that they have the skulls, that they found the skulls of these Magi in the 1200s. I don't know how they claimed it to have the heads of the Magi, the skulls of the Magi, because they did not even have DNA. Believe me, sometimes religion can put a lot of fear in people's hearts. And they say, we've got the right deal. So therefore, come and worship here. I have the bone of this or the bone of that, right? I mean, then let's look at it with reverence. I would not revere any creature, dead or alive, except my Lord Jesus. And this is the fault of religion, because we have put so much fear in people's lives that they have become confused. That's what religion does. Faith never do that. Our faith has a relational aspect that sometimes religion makes us forget that. When if you forget that, you've got nothing to live for. Seriously. faith will have no meaning anymore, because you're always going to go through that cycle and feel guilty, feel better, feel guilty, feel better, and you'll say, I'm tired. Not too long ago, somebody came to confession. I said, I'm the wrong person to confess your sins, but tell me about it, but I have no power to forgive them. He says, but you're a padre. I said, no, I've got 3 kids, and they don't respect me. And then we went through all this. He got confused in the conversation, but he says, but you're a pastor, you're a priest. I said, yes, I'm a shepherd. That's what the word pastor is, a shepherd. Nothing more, nothing less. But you should really, he says, can I confess? I said, I can help you. But I said, if you want to be forgiven, I can take you to the throne of God, and he is capable of forgiving. Because that's the exact place I go. And I took him there. He was a bit confused because he never in his life was taken to a point where he had to deal with his life with his God. He always had to go through somebody. Now, I'm not saying we should not have friends that we can just say, look, life is tough. Here it is. I'm going to pour my heart there. And I always say, don't pour your heart in front of everybody. Pour your heart, if you want, to people that they know you. Because you don't want this to become a gossip topic. Some people love taking what's in your heart and playing the role of a priest, a king, and as if they know everything about you. Pour it to people who know you. And they will help you through that journey to find God's forgiveness and God's healing. Because only God can forgive and God can heal. Humans just do patch-up work. That later on, you've got to patch it again. So these guys come and they bow and they worship. What a powerful, if you were a fly there, you know, you would have bowed down and worshiped with them. And Mary just had a baby, she's a teenager. And here kingmakers are coming and bowing in front of her son. I mean, we take all these feelings out. And we, 3 kings of everybody, and then the kids come with their, you know, tea towels on their heads. And we forget that this is far bigger than tea towels. Yes. And they give the family 3 gifts. These men were wealthy. They had the wealth. They had the power. But they recognized they were nothing in the presence of this king, who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they bow down and they give him 3 gifts, gold. It wasn't a few nuggets. There's a lot of gold in that. They give him frankincense, very expensive perfume, and myrrh. Funny, it's an expensive herb, but it was used for the embalmment of bodies. I believe that's a future, also prophecy, of why myrrh is needed. They used myrrh to embalm the body. But then, as the magi, as these wise men, as these astrologers, whatever you want to call them. And by the way, magi, just for you to know, it doesn't mean just magician. They were a tribe in Babylon was known as magi, and they were a priestly, they were all priests. There was a tribe, like the Levites, who were priests. The Magi in Babylon, they were a priestly family, large family, but they were called as Magi. So, but, you know, and then they come here, but then they have a vision, they have a dream. The angel says, don't go back to Herod. He's a bad guy. So they just make a detour and they go back to Persia or Babylon, wherever they came from. And then immediately, Herod is just, when he hears that the Magi, you know, are not coming, he goes crazy. That's why I say he was lunatic. He killed his own children. He was afraid that power will go to his children. So he kills his son, he kills his wife. He was, you know, if somebody burnt the toast, he was dead. Or he became a toast, or she became a toast. And here he says, you know, he gets so angry, he commands his army, the little army that's left. He says, I want every kid in Bethlehem and the vicinity, boys under 2 and under, be killed. We celebrate Christmas, but we don't mention this. We mention the Magi, but we don't mention the killing. What a terrible day it was. You know, I saw a powerful, powerful image. I wish I showed it last year. There was a refugee camp You know, there was a tent. This was in when the Christians were being persecuted by the ISIS. They had to flee, and a couple, young family, had a child. The child died, and yet on their tent they decorated a little Christmas. They put a Christmas tree outside, and then on the top they said, "Merry Christmas, Jesus is born," in Arabic. And I said, well, here this family has just lost a child, but they are still capable of celebrating the birth of Jesus. This is what was happening in Bethlehem and the vicinity. And what fascinates me is this is happening as a fulfillment of prophecy again. This happened because Jeremiah predicted that this was going to happen. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Imagine how many people hated Mary and Joseph. Genuinely hated them because of you, my kid, had to be sacrificed. You know, at times like this, I don't have theological answers. Why, Lord? Couldn't you have found another way of dealing with this? But then I remind myself, who am I? And who are my people that we could even question the creator of the universe? It humbles me. I know that God knows best, and I will never have answers. And it is only down the line, as we look back in history, there are things that are going to make sense. There are things in life are very messy, even for Christians. You know, Christians who come and tell you, believe in Jesus and all your problems are going to be solved, they're liars. I'm going to tell you, they're liars. There's no such thing. Jesus actually said, if you want to follow me, carry the cross. But what in the midst of that journey happens, that as the pilgrim, the Christian walks, they can do all things through him who gives them the strength. And then, my friends, I cannot explain it through words. I am moved when I see people suffering. But Christians suffer very differently than non-Christians. It's a fact of life. Here the kings have come and worshipped him. Shepherds come and bow down to him, and they go and spread the news. Mary proclaims the greatness of God. We don't worship Mary. It is wrong to worship Mary. It is not biblical to worship Mary. But we love Mary, and she was a blessed woman, saved by the same Christ that we are saved through. And I love Joseph. You know, Joseph was always like this, you know. We don't hear much about Joseph except he gets a dream. You do this, all right, I'll do this. He must have been a wonderful, wonderful father. He had a heart of gold to go through what he went through. But God is the one who chooses people for certain tasks. As much as he chose Mary for the task of carrying the king of the universe, he equally chose Joseph because he will be able to walk the journey with her. God never puts people together for his glory unless he knows that we're going to complement each other for his glory, in good times as well as in bad times. So as we move on, and tonight we come together, I would love to hear the word of God proclaimed in the original language. 14 verses of it. We're not going to be like deaf in a wedding, but there are going to be a translation. We'll use the Bible to translate it, right? Because it's already there for us. But there is power in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing that tonight. It's not a carol, but it's a powerful song. There's power in the name of Jesus, that the gates of hell cannot stop the kingdom from being established. Bethlehem without Jesus is no Christmas. You know what Christmas stands for, right? Christ's Mass. Christ's celebration. It's not a church mass we go to. We come to Christ's Mass every Sunday to celebrate his life, his death, and resurrection until the trumpet sounds. So don't go out and
I know we're going to merge back into our own issues and our own problems, and it's always going to be there. But look at life on a daily basis from heaven's perspective, whether you are eating bread or whether you are doing something great. Do it for His glory, because He has put you at this time in history at the right place with all your masses in order to accomplish something far greater than you will ever think about. You are not here, even in this church this morning, by accident. Amen.
Amen.
We are going to end our service.